Thanks, Paul, and thanks to everybody that said nice things about the lesson this morning. I appreciate very much your sentiments and the things we've been able to talk about since the lesson was given, because I agree with you that it is a profoundly important area of thought. The truth and our position in relation to it, how we ought to uphold it and sustain it. Bill asked a while ago when I sat down there, how is this all going to end up? And I don't know the answer to that. He pointed out that within the past 10 or 20 years, there has been such substantial change, and I modified that to say even in the last 5 years, there's been such change just in the way people think around us in the world. And Linda Terry pointed out that it's good for us to review these things because we have these constant conversations with people in the world, and it's easy to find ourselves tending to go along with them in this thinking a little bit, because it seems so tolerant and sometimes it seems so superior. So this afternoon, I'd like to just discuss this with you a little bit. The Lord said, come now, let us reason together. And if you have something you'd like to say about the issue of truth, how we apply this in our lives, especially I'm interested in it with regard to evangelism, because I think that ought to be our wheelhouse on this. I remember when I first started out thinking that if I can just get people to be rational in approaching the Word of God, then trying to persuade them of God's truth shouldn't be too difficult. And I guess that's true, but the hard thing is getting people to be rational about it, because we are not only rational beings. I don't think I know anybody who's all rational all the time. I'm not. I doubt that anybody is, because we're human and there are other things that enter into play. I was thinking a while ago when Cindy showed me that sack of chocolate-covered peanuts on the table down there. I'm not rational about chocolate. I'm just really not. I don't know how often my wife has said to me, you know, when I bring home you a big chocolate bar from the grocery store, you really shouldn't eat it all at once. But I just laugh because I'm already bouncing off the ceiling from a sugar high. I'm not rational about it. So how can she reason with me? Well, she really can't. You can't reason with somebody who's not reasonable. One of the things I found that makes evangelism difficult is that so many people's religious views are not reasonable. They didn't get where they are by reason. Therefore, when you try to reason, you're really limited in what you can do. So I haven't been as successful at that as I wanted to be or thought maybe I could be, because of this issue that we're talking about, this truth, and come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's really a difficult thing. I found out when I was up making donuts at Ralph Bratcher's donut shop years ago, right up here on 50 Highway, close to where Paul used to have his insurance office. And we would mix up the dough every morning, and we had two different kinds of dough. One of them had leaven in it and the other didn't. But if I took an unleavened ball of dough and a leavened ball of dough, and I mixed those together, what did I have? I had one bigger leavened ball of dough, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We're warned about that at least three times in the New Testament, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let truth and error get together and start working together, and pretty soon you get more error and less truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We're warned about that. And I think it is worth our consideration. It's an important concept. Anybody want to say anything about truth and our relationship to it today in the world? Cindy.
When you start talking about evangelism and truth, the first thing I thought about is one of the biggest obstacles that I have faced with the people that I know, that I work with, is they've dealt with a lot of people claiming to be Christian and not acting like it. And, you know, doing some pretty awful things and, you know, dishonesty, just a lot of things, and cheating, and just it makes it hard to get past that with them. When they've been burned before by somebody claiming to be a Christian.
That's very true. Hypocrisy in the church has always been an issue, and it always has and always will rear its ugly head among us. I don't know what any of us can do about that except take heed to ourselves, try to make sure we're not the one who's in the way with our own hypocrisy. You do wonder just how it comes about sometimes. I just the other day heard about a rather egregious example of this, where it came out into the open that a man had crossed an amazing line. And I know he had to cross a whole lot of other lines before he got to that line that he crossed. But how does that happen? A man that's been in the church for many years. But it does happen. What I say to people when our hypocrisy is a problem for them is, well, come on into the church anyway. We've got room for one more hypocrite. Because I doubt that they're that much different than the rest of us. And this is why an emphasis on truth should help. I don't know if it will help, but it should help. Because none of us are claiming to be perfect or anywhere near it. We're saying that God's word is perfect, that his truth is perfect, and that his standards are what we aspire to. We're not saying that we've arrived and everybody else has departed. We're saying God has given us an unreachably high standard to aspire to. Won't you join with us in this journey toward that? That's what we're saying. So the fact that they've seen somebody say one thing and do something else really is a little irrelevant, but it makes a nice excuse. And I think sometimes when people start to get close to the truth and see they're going to have to make a decision, they'll grasp at any excuse rather than make the commitment. Because the commitment you have made is a huge, lifelong, life-changing commitment. And it would be a lot easier at times not to have to think in terms of this commitment we've made. So I don't blame people for not wanting to make it. When we do make it, we ought to do it as well as we can. But, yes, I've noticed that too, and it is an impediment, and we ought to adorn the gospel with our lives as well as we can, and I don't give any quarter to say that our hypocrisy is okay. I don't mean that. I just say that it exists, it's going to continue to exist because Christians are human. And we ought to look to the Lord who is perfect, and not make idols out of each other. Because if you do that, you're always going to be disappointed. We have a song that says, the arm of flesh will fail you. And that's true. Just as sure as you put your confidence in a human being, you make a hero out of a fellow Christian, you're going to get disappointed sooner or later. Because they're going to be shown to have feet of clay. We ought not to make idols out of each other. It doesn't work. As a young man, I made that mistake a few times, making, I don't know if I should say idols, but making heroes out of other older Christians. And I found out every time that the better I got to know somebody, the more disappointing they became. So I quit doing that. And I just try to look to the Lord now, who never disappoints. I think it's an important concept. I wish I'd gotten started on that long before I did. Because I do think a young man tends to make heroes out of older men. Ed.
I look at myself and how I began to the truth soak in. And, Paul said it so good in Romans 1.
Right.
Like in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. And to look at creation and think it just popped and turned into this, we can't even get to the bottom of it. I mean, it's just remarkable how all things work. And to think that could have just slowly adopted to change. And, we decided we got a stomach. Now we need kidneys and we need, it's just,
it just doesn't make,
doesn't
any
make sense. So those things are plain. And if you look at the Word of God, if we're studying in Daniel, the prophecies there, and how could you predict? How could a man, Nostradamus, there's nothing ever come close to what Daniel told us about world history. And those things, forget about if you just believe it's to the story of Jesus. You got to believe that that source document has truth in it. That comes from a divine source. You know, we've talked to people for a long time. And it's just, they choose not to accept that truth and to conform to another truth that's more pleasant to them. One of the things was that kept a couple friends of ours was they had a gay friend. And that gay friend told them, I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. And they believe that rather than to look in the perfect law of liberty and say, this is what I need to be. This is what God expects if I'm to live for Him forever. And that's what I need to conform to. But we try to make a God that will accept our sexual immorality, that will accept our slanderous, covetous behavior. And we try to make God be that.
Right.
And, you know, there's somewhere in that Psalms that said, God speaking said, you thought I was like you. Right. Well, He's not like us.
Right.
And we're not perfect, but God is a perfecter
right.
of the saints.
Right.
And that's the truth.
Absolutely true. Good comment. It reminds me of what Aldous Huxley said. He said, I had reasons for adopting a philosophy of meaninglessness. It wasn't random. I chose meaninglessness because of liberation, sexual and political and otherwise. He knew what the ramifications of accepting the Christian faith were. He knew they would be restrictive, and he didn't want that. So he chose to believe in meaninglessness and live the way he wanted to live. But at least he was honest about it. I wish everybody was as honest as he about
God
it.
God said, I gave you up to your futile
right.
way of thinking.
Right.
And that's the world today.
Exactly. Yeah, Romans 1 is today's world. I think one time I told you I went up to Park Hill High School to talk to a religion class. It was taught by Shorty Preston, whom I think some of you knew Shorty Preston. He was from down from the Carrollton-Wauchendaw area and married a girl from down there. Some of you may even be related to that family. Anyway, he was a coach who was very highly esteemed. I think their stadium up there today is named after him still. But a coach would like to be involved in sports all the time, but they don't get to be. They have to teach driver's ed and health classes and history classes. And he wound up with a religion class. This was years ago. So he didn't know what to do with it as a coach, so he called me up and said, could you take one session of this religious class? When you don't know what to do with a class, you ask for a guest speaker. So I went up there to talk to his religion class. This was way back years ago. And back then you could walk into a high school through any door. And so I got there early and walked into the room I was supposed to have the religion class in, but there was a physics class going on. And in this physics class, 2 + 2 = 4, there was one right answer to every problem, and everything proceeded in an orderly manner. I enjoyed the physics class. The bell rang. There was a 5-minute intermission. Some of the students from the physics class were going to be in the religion class too, so they didn't even leave the room. I didn't leave the room. 5 minutes later, the religion class started. And I talked for 10 or 12 minutes about why it makes sense to accept the Christian faith. This was back when there was no problem with this in the public school. And then I threw it open for questions. And suddenly, in this religion class, 2 + 2 wasn't necessarily 4 anymore at all. It might be 3 7/8, or might be a little jaded one way, or shaded one way or the other. But who are you to say that 2 + 2 = 4? They didn't say that in the physics class, but they were saying it to me about religion, about the most important pursuit that anybody can make. Suddenly, nobody's supposed to be able to say that they know anything because it's about religion. So we had a lot of fun. I never got invited back to that class. But we had a lot of fun just debating this back and forth. There is this thinking that in religion you can't nail anything down. There are no absolute truths. It's just all basically what your feelings are. Like Prince Charles said, it's like we all start from the same circle somewhere and we're all on a radius toward the center. It's the old many paths up the mountain, but we all reach the top, and because all religions will be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So we have to either take the Bible or we take the thinking, the fuzzy and inaccurate thinking of man on this. And it's worth stressing to ourselves, because you get out in the world and get knocked around a little bit, it's easy to think, well, can I possibly be right? What makes me think I'm right and everybody else is wrong? But the Bible just says one thing about all of this. I appreciate the comments. You know, that punctuated equilibrium thing with regard to evolution came about because people could not believe that everything developed gradually. Because that there's no way by developing gradually that you get, for instance, from a cold-blooded animal to a warm-blooded animal. You don't have a lukewarm-blooded animal in the middle. You got to have a whole bunch of changes that would take place all at once to get from cold-blooded to warm-blooded. So that's what they decided. There was punctuated equilibrium, and suddenly you had a whole bunch of changes all in one generation. Well, they worked too hard on the theory. What's wrong with the way the Bible says that God just did these things in a rather instantaneous way? There's nothing wrong with that, except that it gives you responsibility if you accept it. And that's what we don't want, is the responsibility. That's why we don't want the truth. We'd rather have a truth that makes no responsible claims upon us. So that's where we are as a human race. And in our evangelism, it's difficult to find people who will be rational and reason with you about it. If you're having that problem, as Cindy pointed out, don't think that you're alone. You're not. Anybody who's trying to evangelize is facing that kind of an issue. Other questions, comments, or thoughts? Yeah, Ed?
You know, one of your things you talk about, we like to rely on our feelings, or people do, rather than a rational, logical thinking. And but you know, in a lot of ways, who felt more passionate for the salvation of the world?
Exactly. It's not that God doesn't feel.
Yeah.
He does. The Son of God felt very deeply.
But,
and we need emotions because they energize us in a way that nothing else does.
And then he goes on to say, you know, and if you have this feeling towards me, the Savior, then do what I say.
Right.
Come unto me.
Right.
And, you know, I'll lift these burdens for you. I'll take away your imperfections. I'll look at you. God, the Father, will look at you through my eyes and through my righteousness. And none of us claim that we're going to stand blameless before the Father except through our faith in Jesus Christ.
Exactly. That's the beauty of the gospel. If it wasn't for that, then we'd be wasting our time. But because of him, then he gives us a new place to start through his grace. And then he helps us along that way. It's all because of him. So this is a part of what I think was meant back in the Old Testament when the statement was made that God has put eternity in the human heart. That's not true of an animal. I don't know what animals think or if they think. We've got a cat that sits and stares. And as far as I can tell, it's just pretty much blank thought. She responds to food and external stimuli. But I don't think she ever has any thought about where did I come from, where am I going when I die, anything like that. She never gives any indication of it. She's just sensation and perception. But God has placed eternity in the human heart. This is one reason we seek diversion as much as we do, to keep from thinking about the realities of life. And sometimes in an attempt to escape the truth, or we medicate ourselves with one means or another. But we know on some kind of level that there is a day of reckoning. We know on some level, this is the last point I'll just try to make because I think it's about time to quit, that there is a day of reckoning that awaits us all, and between us now and heaven and hell, heaven or hell, is just this life. And this life, as we see again and again, is the most fragile thing in the world. Who would have thought that Tom C. would get sick and go the way he did? This life is the most fragile thing in the world. And it is that fragility that should drive us to our knees and make us take seriously the truth of God. We need the willingness to spare no pains in the search for truth. And we've got to be willing to take a stand in the world, a stand that may get us labeled as intolerant, because truth demands loving confrontation. And it needs to be a confrontation that is word-oriented as opposed to being image-oriented. And it needs to be a confrontation that is rational as opposed to emotional. Truth could not be truth if it were not a warring thing. And we are at war. But as I said this morning, we want to be as polite and kind as possible with people, remembering that the purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of lies. Ed mentioned Daniel, and I'll close with Daniel because he's the perfect example of this. Daniel, as a young man, probably 12 or 14 years of age, was a perfect physical specimen. No physical blemish, good-looking kid, well-formed, intelligent, poised. But he was taken away from his home, away from his family, away from his religious background. They probably castrated him and took away his manhood. They even changed his name, and suddenly there was no going home. There was no summer vacation. There was no reprieve. And he was subjected, along with his friends, to a brainwashing campaign like you and I have never seen, to change him and his friends from what they were into what Babylon wanted them to be. It was a day-in, day-out barrage by the people who were the most skilled in the Babylonian Empire at doing that type of thing. But Daniel 1:8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had that inner conviction. He had that grid of truth already fastened to his mind from his young childhood. He had that conviction. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's what he did. So he collected and put together everything that was within him already from his youthful training, put together these strands and principles that he'd learned at home and from the Bible, and he pulled out of his memory all the things he needed for a plan right then that he would stand on his principles. I will walk with God. I will not eat that food. So from that point on, he didn't fight his education. He just filtered it. He filtered out the parts that he didn't want and took in the parts that he could use. If you've got the filter of God's word affixed to your mind, you can handle this world just fine, no matter what they throw at you. When Daniel had a heathen name given to him, he didn't fight that. He answered to it when they talked to him, because it didn't affect him. When he was asked to break God's laws, he drew the line at that and didn't eat that food. So when there's a specific biblical mandate, you draw the line. Daniel had every reason to compromise, but he didn't. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Each one of us can purpose and stand, and having done all, stand. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Let's sing one more song together, Kevin, as we stand and sing.